other two ladies that Preston was going to be teaching on in the upcoming weeks, and so I don't think I'm going to touch on her today. And so Matthew 15 is where we're going to be. This is a story that is very familiar to most people. It's a story that, for me, I think it bears a tremendous mindset in the Christian life. I think it's something that can be applied quite easily. So be in Matthew chapter 15. I'm going to read a handful of verses, beginning in verse 21. Verse 21, the Bible says here, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. And he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Verse 27 says, She said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." Again, guys, it's a very familiar passage of Scripture. It's been preached probably, I would say, more than likely by every preacher in the world. In my personal opinion, I think it should be preached by every preacher in the world. It's a tremendous story. There's many lessons to be learned. There's patterns that are set. There are things that you can see throughout just these eight verses here, verse 21 through 28, and things that, you know, the commendation that the Lord Jesus Christ offers. We have this woman, this Canaanite woman, dwelling in the borders of Tyre and Sidon, which is about 30 miles from Galilee. And the Canaanites were bitter, bitter, bitter enemies with Israel. They hated one another, and that hatred dates all the way back to Israel's first entering into the promised land. Tyre was friendly with Israel back in David's day, back in David's time, but soon came to be known for its massive wickedness. It was an area that if you were to say, yeah, that's a person of Tyre, the first thing that you would go to would be witchcraft and wickedness and perversion. But it was a land that flourished with great wealth because it was a trade port. So it was known for its commerce and its business traffic that came through there. The Canaanites rejoiced over the destruction of Israel in 586 BC when Babylon stepped in and conquered it, because they had competing trade wars going on. And so you had these areas and these things that were happening between these two nations that went on for hundreds of years. It wasn't something that was new. It wasn't like a family feud that kicked off because someone brought a casserole that another person brought and they just became angry with one another and it went on for a few years. This was something that dated back from generation to generation to generation. It was carried on. It's once King Ethbaal claimed himself to be God. Ezekiel chapter 28 verses 1 and 2 says, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God," that's capital G by the way, "I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art man and not God, though thou set thine heart as God." Now, in Ezekiel 28, you will remember, he's referred to as the prince. Later on in that same chapter, you see that God commands Ezekiel to take up lamentations against the king of Tyrus. Now, who would be the king of Tyrus? Where does the power from that seat of that worldly kingdom rest? Well, that was Satan. So God was proclaiming this lamentation against Satan in Ezekiel 28. I tell you what, let's look over there just real quick. Just trying to lay a foundation here. Given this lady's background, before we dig into her wonderful attributes that she has, that I hope and pray that we can apply as well. So again, we see here in Ezekiel 28 verses 1 and 2, and we find here that the Lord says, "Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up." And thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hid from thee. So that is the earthly king of Tyre, this bitter enemy of Israel, a nation who rejoiced in their conquering and destruction. But if you skip over to verse 12, we see where the power of that kingdom rests. And that is, son of man, take up lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, watch this, and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now we can stop right there, and we already know who he's talking about, because we know that Adam died, so Adam's dead. We know that the only three individuals that's been in the garden of God, other than God himself, was Adam, Eve, and who else? Satan. So we understand that the power sitting behind the kingdom of Tyre here is Satan himself. Bitter enemies, with you, if you will, with God's chosen nation. And so the authority behind this functioning prince, or this king, if you will, obviously is Satan himself. We see that in verse 12 and so on in Ezekiel 28. So we find here that not only this lady that comes to the Lord begging for his daughter to be, or her daughter to be rid of this devil. And I'm going to stop for just a second. The Lord didn't answer a word first of all. His disciples came and says, let's get rid of her, man. She's just bothering the daylights out of us. She comes back again, and then he calls her a dog. And then finally, we see that he says, great is thy faith. But you know what he could have said? Now listen carefully on this point. He could have said, you know what? You've made your bed, lie in it. All right? How many of us have been tempted in our heart and in our flesh when something happens to someone in this that's living according to this world, living a sinful lifestyle, and all of a sudden their sin or their lifestyle or something tragic happens, and then we say, well, you know what? They made their bed. You live by the sword, you die by the sword. Hey, man, you're from Tyre. That's where your family comes from. You know what? They gave themselves over to Satan hundreds of years ago. That's just the way it is. So go on with your business. Jesus didn't do that. Amen. He didn't do that. Neither should we, guys. Understand. Matthew refers to her as a Canaanite woman. He does so as to appeal to the Jewish audience. Remember, when Matthew is writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, it's written underneath the characteristics, if you will, of a Jewish audience. And so Matthew, having known the history between the two nations, it reveals the marvelous grace that Jesus Christ has and the wonderful power of the Messiah. Now, when Mark refers to this woman, he calls her a woman of a Syrophoenician woman. And he does so to appeal to the Roman audience. Remember, Mark was inherently younger than many of the other authors and had grown up, obviously, underneath this Roman rule, as they did as well. But he was writing, Mark had also a history of being with the Apostle Paul and with Luke. Luke was a Gentile. And being with Paul, who was a Roman citizen by birth, a freeborn Roman citizen, but he saw and dealt with many Gentiles in his life. So when Mark writes his gospel, he calls her a Syrophoenician to appeal to the Roman audience, given her political background. Jesus Christ refers to her as a dog. I guess that covers everybody. I mean, but the context was really it's not really calling her a scavenger, but more along the line of like a house pet, telling her that the first priority was for him to provide meat unto his children and not to be distracted by, say, the pets at the table. Understand this, guys, that there's no parent in the world, I would hope not, that's worth their weight in salt, that's going to provide food to the animal of the home first before providing it to their children. That's what Christ was saying. That's what Christ was meaning on this day. So, and here's the deal. The lady doesn't dispute the fact either. She doesn't argue with the Lord. She doesn't say, hey, that's not right. Or she doesn't say, hey, I'm offended by that. She doesn't say, hey, whoa, hang on a second. You know, that hurts my feelings. She didn't say that. She doesn't argue with the Lord. As a matter of fact, she agrees with him. Truth, Lord. You're right. So this woman is willing to be considered an interruption of the day. She's interested to be considered a dog, a pet, if you will, in order to receive the healing for her daughter. Now, I ask you a question. How many of us today are willing to be known as a dog, a mere pet, a mere addition to the home, in order to receive God's blessing in our life? How many of us are willing to have enough humility to humble ourselves enough to be just a dog in the eyes of God in order to receive his blessing? This lady was. this, we don't know her name. She has no name in the scriptures. We know her as a Canaanite woman. We know her as a woman from Tyre. We know her that she's a Syrophoenician woman according to the scriptures. We don't know. I mean, I wonder how many of us approach, and I think this is probably worse today than it has been. I mean, I've preached out of this chapter right here over the last 20 plus years. I have no idea how many times, but I do know this. Every time I've preached from this topic, the elitism and the idea that someone is owed something has gotten worse every single time I bring this idea up. I mean, we live in a world today that that people seem as if the world owes them something, almost like God owes them something. Yeah. I don't know if that's a correlation between depending on government more than God and the society we now live in, which I probably believe that does have a correlation between those two. But nonetheless, the reality is this. As time has gone on, we have found more and more people with less and less, but they expect everything.
Right.
Young people today are now coming out of a school. If they come out of school expecting to have the 6-digit job, you know, they want it right off the bat. They want it the first year, and it just doesn't. You got to work your way up in life. You got to work. You got to labor.
Right.
But how many of us approach God that way? Like he owes us. How many of us today are willing to endure humiliation? I mentioned about having humility and being humble, but are you willing to be humiliated for Christ's sake that he may be glorified? She was. She had no quorums whatsoever. Her daughter was grievously vexed with a devil, and the only one that she knew that was going to be able to heal that and rid her of that issue was the Lord Jesus Christ. And she made no bearings about it. So, beloved, when this Canaanite woman, this Greek Syrophoenician woman, came to Christ, she was diligent in her mind. However, she had made a famous... You know what she did? She almost came with what's known as a famous disease called the Meomai syndrome. Now, we don't see that initially in the Scripture. We know because we're plagued with the... We know the end of the story. So when we read it, because of familiarity, we skip over that, oh me, oh my. We do. It's very easy to do. Look in verse 22 with me. Verse 22 says, "And the woman, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy, watch this, on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." I mean, I'd have to admit, personally, one of my children were grievously vexed with the devil, I myself would be in the same boat and probably act the same way. But when I say she's suffering from the Meomai syndrome, I wonder sometimes if we're pleading in our prayers for our benefit, but yet praying for others. Think about it for a second. I don't want my wife to be injured, hurt, upset. I don't want any of those things because it's going to hurt me to see her hurt. So what am I putting before that prayer? Her or me?
Yeah.
So think about it. Again, we know the end of this story. We know the praise of this lady, and she's got a tremendous testimony that is recorded in the eternal record. However, it's easy for us to skip over verse 22. She didn't say, "Have mercy on my daughter." She said, "Have mercy on me." So when she came to the Lord first and foremost, her prayers were coming to God with an open heart. Her prayers, I believe, were coming to God with humility. But I wonder sometimes if we do the same thing, and if we're seeing her, that she's pleading for herself, her own want, her own needs, her own desires, through seeking this prayer to be answered in her daughter. I think it's human nature. I'm not even saying there's anything necessarily wrong with it. I am telling you that is what we see here as an example with this lady. So how often do we do the same thing? We come to Christ, open heart and humble in mind, but we're pleading for the cause of ourselves rather than for the pleading for the cause of others. Luke recorded saying, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." So remember when they were in Mary's house, which is John Mark's mother, Barnabas' sister's house, and Peter was in there. He was locked up in the prison. The angel of the Lord visited him that night, and the bands are torn asunder. They walk right through the prison gates and the doors, and he's out there knocking on the door. And, you know, a damsel comes to the door. It's like, hey, look, his ghost is out here. They're thinking he's dead already, and here's his ghost. But the prayer wasn't being made for us. Lord, have mercy on us and set Peter loose. The prayer was made for Peter. and the prayer was answered. Paul said, praying always in all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You understand? So there's an order that we need to find. There's a humility that we need to have. There's a humbleness of our heart and a willingness to be humiliated that we find in the midst of prayer, seeking answer to prayer. But why are we seeking it? It's the intentions of the heart. It goes back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, where the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. We know that it divides the thoughts and the intents of the heart. This lady, when she came to the Lord at the very first, she wanted that devil to be removed from her daughter. But she wanted it to be removed from her daughter first and foremost for her sake, which is understandable. Paul says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. He says in Romans 1, he goes, for God is my witness, whom I serve, and with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. So Paul said. James said, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So it was when she finally came. Now notice here, beloved, it wasn't until she humbled herself did the Lord Jesus Christ grant her petition. It wasn't until she found that humility that she needed was her daughter healed. This woman meant business, guys. There is no doubt whatsoever with that at all. And look there in verse 27 with me. And this is right on the backside of the Lord calling her a dog. And verse 27, he says, the truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Notice what it says there. It's a very personal statement. It didn't say the master's table, as we hear many times people. As a matter of fact, I think I even titled a sermon one time, Crumbs from the Master's Table. But the Bible says, from their master's table. She's signifying ownership here of whose she is. Now, was she desperate? Did she find desperation that day? Absolutely. Not a shadow of a doubt. Her daughter was grievously vexed with the devil. So number one, the first thing that we find this lady, her position today, first and foremost, is that of desperation. Desperation will make you do crazy things. Desperation will cause you to endure hardness. Desperation will cause you to do things that you didn't even think that you were willing for. Desperation will force you to look within yourself and to see how weak and fragile and vulnerable you really are. And she's at this point right now because she's going back and forth. She went to the master. She went to the disciples. She comes back to the master. She's desperate, man. You know, she could have went there and said, hey, Lord, listen, my daughter's grievously vexed. Will you please touch her, heal her? Will you please bless her? And he just ignored her. She could have just walked off. But she didn't. She went to the disciples, we find. And when she went to the disciples came to him saying, look, send her away, for she's crying after her. She's wearing us out. She won't stop. She's desperate, guys. Why? Because her daughter's grievously vexed with a devil. Notice here with me, if you will, was she determined? Yeah, she was determined. I mean, guys, it was settled in her heart that Jesus Christ was the only way her daughter was going to be healed. That was settled. So my question to us today, that what we can gather from this position and this disposition, if you will, of this lady there, at the feet of Jesus Christ, she was determined. The word determined means to be settled. We've talked about Barnabas. I know I'm chasing a rabbit. We've talked about Barnabas and Paul, how they were torn asunder, how they had a disagreement, if you will. And again, we all know Barnabas was in the wrong, and that's fine. But the key that you find there in that verse was that Barnabas was determined to take with him John Mark. It was settled in his heart. No matter the authority, no matter the position, no matter the blessing. As a matter of fact, I even go as far as that even if he knew it was not the right, was the will of God, he was determined. It was settled in his heart. John Mark was going with him. That's why the rift happened. If it was just a desire, just a want, just, that would have been different. He was determined. Settled. Done. This lady was determined here. When she came to Jesus Christ the first time and sought him, she was determined to get that devil delivered from her daughter. Even though she may have been doing it on her own behalf at the present time or at the forefront, she was determined that she knew it was settled in her heart today that Jesus Christ was the only way, the only answer to her prayers. Thirdly, we find that she was dedicated. She was dedicated. She was committed to the cause in Christ healing her daughter. So we'll look at those three things real quick here this morning. I'm just going to, actually, I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through those three things. I'm going to close with one little minor point and get into the rest of the points next week. So when we look at our life and where we are, what does it take in our life to become desperate, determined, and dedicated? Let me ask you the calling in your life. The Bible tells us clearly that not many are called and not many are chosen. We understand that. The Bible tells us clearly about the weaker things and the base things and the things that are not. And you know, we understand all those five things in 1 Corinthians 1 that God chose, amen, to bring to naught the things that are, to bring the to bring down, to confound the wise and things like that. We understand all of the scripture says, but how many times have we truly in our life been at a point of desperation that we set our eyes on Christ, determined and settled in our heart that He was the only answer, and dedicated to the point that there was no return? If you think about it like that, and you think about a calling, say a calling, whether it's a foreign field or a calling to reach the people of your school or reach the people of your workplace or your community or your village or whatever it may be, when that calling is sure and it's settled in your heart, then there's no turning back. The Apostle Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I yet live, not yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. There's three things about a person that's crucified. Number one, they're in a fixed position. Number two, they're facing one direction. Number three, they are not going back. And that's the same thing that we find with this lady that day. Guys, she was at a moment of desperation. There's several things that we don't know about her. We don't know how old she is. We don't know how old her daughter is. We don't know how long that she suffered with this ailment, that she had this devil possessing her. We know that she's from a land that witchcraft was prevalent. We know that she's from a land that was full of perversion and sin and wickedness. And we know that she's from a people that were a vile people. We know that she's from an area that were enemies with God's people and enemies, therefore, of God. We know all those things. We don't even know what she dabbled in. Hey, man, for all we know, this woman right here may have been a soothsayer in her area. And she had played around with these wicked spirits and they jumped on her daughter. And now, because of her mama's sin, her daughter is suffering, being grievously vexed. Grievous means to cause sorrow or to suffer anguish and pain. So here she is having to see, again, I'm just hypothesizing, I'm just throwing this out. She's having to see her daughter suffer, maybe because of her own deeds, maybe because of what door she has opened. Who knows? But I know she's at a point of desperation. Desperation, guys, will make you do things that you normally would not do. She was determined. It was settled in her heart that Jesus was the only answer. She was dedicated. She was committed, guys, to the cause of Christ. She was committed to Christ healing her daughter. So think about that in our own life. Let me ask you this question. Are you today at a point of desperation for Christ to do something in your life and those around you? Are you desperate to see the mighty moving of the hand of God? Or do we approach the throne of God, you know, flippantly, like He owes us something? You know, hey, we bow our head and say, hey, Lord, you know, bless us today. And then we run on about our business. This lady here was desperate. She went to the Messiah. She went to the disciples. She may have went to the disciples first, and then the Lord, then back to the disciples. They were worn thin, but she wasn't leaving. She was determined. And therefore, she was dedicated. You know, guys, life in the Christian world, it's going to get hard. It is hard. Schedules are hard. Days are hard. People wonder, people ask us all the time, you know, why in the world did you leave America to come here? And we said, well, the Lord brought us, you know. Carol still gets that answer. She goes, why in the world is He here? You know, 5 years later, why is He here? You know, people to this day, I walked in one time on a conversation in the lobby at the gym, and one of the gym members there had a whole ring of people around her. And she was stood there, giving my testimony. I walked in the middle of it. She goes, Bees, isn't that right that, you know, you came over here because the Lord called you to come over here? I said, yeah, that's right. And it just blew my mind. Blew my mind that she sat there with 6 or 7, 8, 9 people around her. And she's telling the whole story. I'm saying all that to say this, guys. It's easy sometimes to say, you know what? Life's not what it used to. It's not what I want it to be. You know, we're not seeing the Lord move. We don't see revival. We've been praying for all this revival to happen. You know, it's easy to get into that point and get discouraged rather than getting desperate. He said, why do I want to get desperate? Let desperation come in. This lady was desperate. And you know what that desperate did? It built her determination. It was settled in her heart, Jesus Christ, the only way. It should be settled in our heart today that revival is going to come to the Cunning Valley. If revival is going to come through Aberam and Aberdare. If revival is going to come through the South Wales, we need to be determined in our heart, in our life, that it's not going to happen by us or through us or for us. It's going to happen by Him, through Him, and for Him. And you know what? Then we get dedicated. When I say dedicated, guys, we're not looking back. We don't have that what would you call it, that what-if plan. You know what I'm saying? Eyes forward. When we moved here 5 years ago, we moved here not with intentions on going back. We moved here to sink our heels into this land, and we're here till the Lord takes us out of here, either by death or deliverance, whatever it may be. And that's settled in my heart. And that's going to be settled in your heart. When I say here, I'm not talking about just Wales. I'm talking about the local church. I'm talking about people's lives. I'm talking about making a difference in people's life through being desperate for Christ, through being determined and settled in His heart, in your heart, that's what needs to happen, and being dedicated to see it to the end. This lady was, I'm convinced in all of my heart, that this chapter could be 10 times as long, or this portion of Scripture could be 10 times as long, and she was going to stay there. He called her a dog. Truth, Lord, you're right. But even the dogs, they get a meal from the master's table, from the crumbs that fall. She knew, no matter how small, no matter how large of a touch from Jesus Christ, it could heal her daughter. And therefore, she was desperate. Therefore, she was determined. And therefore, she was dedicated. Now, the difference is this. She recognized her ownership. And if we're going to learn anything out of those three little points this morning, we're going to have to understand that the difference is going to be made in our life and the lives of those around us when we understand whose we are. If you look there in Matthew 15, and you look down there from verse 27, again, I've already kind of alluded to it. I jumped ahead of myself here. But it wasn't until she confessed ownership by and for and of Jesus Christ, wasn't until then that He recognized her. She said, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She confessed to ownership. And beloved, if we want our prayers answered, and we want our labor to be honored, and we want to see people saved, and we want to see souls saved, and lives changed, and people touched, and hearts tendered, we're going to have to recognize who it's for. It's not for us. It's not for us to be able to write, you know, a glamoring letter back to the States. It's not for us to be saying, hey, look what we're doing. You know what it's for? It's for the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ in this earth. Again, I say this again. I know I'm repeating myself, but I'm convinced that this scenario could have gone on for chapter upon chapter upon chapter, because I believe this lady was at a point of desperation. Her daughter was grievously vexed. This lady was at a point of determined. It was settled in her heart. The only way that her daughter was going to be healed was through Jesus Christ. And therefore, she was dedicated. She was committed to a cause. She was committed to the cause of Christ healing her daughter. And my friend, that's what made the difference. And beloved, that's what's going to make the difference in our life. It's when it's settled in our heart that only Christ is the way. When we are committed to the cause and no turning back. When we are at that point of desperation that we want the Lord to move so bad that we're going to sit under that table and we're going to pray until He moves something and does something. That's the difference today. Will you bow your heads? Father, thank You, Lord, for the opportunity and time to be here this morning. Pray now for Your continual hand to rest upon us. Give us guidance, grace, and mercy. Forgive us of where we have failed You. Lord, I just pray that You would take what we've learned today, apply it into our hearts, Lord, and let us draw nigh unto Thee. Lord, nice and short. I believe it was sweet. But I believe that we can all take something away today. Lord, that even if it's just a checkup in our own life, we can take something away today that will help us in the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 All right. Any questions this morning, guys, on what we've went over?